Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verses. Boy, this is. Yeah. To what? Lord, why don't you just lower the volume, Joe? Oh, okay. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons." Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see the count of creation of man. And it says this, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a" what? "Living soul." Now, you know what? The history of man is we're dirt balls. That's all we are. And if you would break us down and put our bodies into chemicals, we're probably worth $7. So, you know, when we think too highly of ourselves, we're really, you know, far off the mark. God created us, however, out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Man didn't become a living body. I mean, he had a body. But the main thing is he's an eternal being because God gave him a soul. And that soul is going to live somewhere forever, either in a place called heaven or a place called hell. And it's all due to what you do with Jesus Christ. But that's the creation of man. And, of course, Eve came from the eye of Adam. Out of a rib. Now, what was Adam made out of? Dirt, right? And so what is the woman made of? More dirt. Dusty dust. Now, in Genesis 2, 1 and 22, Eve is taken from the rib of Adam. Now, that was the first surgery ever mentioned in the race. And it was performed by the great physician. Now, it was these two from which all mankind descended from. You know, kind of, you know, every now and then you see in the news or you hear about it. But, you know, everybody thinks their race, and it's really the human race. There's only one race. I want to let you know that. And every now and then someone will ask me, "Well, what race are you?" You know, if you're online or whatever, I just put human. Is there any other? No, but they're wanting to know the complexion of your skin, how much melatonin you got. Isn't that weird? We're all mankind. We all came from the same two people. We got nothing to brag about. Look at them. They're thieves. They took that which belonged to God, and they're disobedient. They're rebels. And so what do we got to be proud of? Well, I'm better than that. Yeah, okay. Let God write about you and we'll see what happens. But we really don't have anything to be proud of, do we? Our ancestries, nothing to be proud of. Well, I come from a long line of kings and presidents and poets and writers. Woo! Now, I didn't come from, monkeys that hung from their tails, but I come from a sordid group of folks most likely hung from their neck. But I'm telling you, we got nothing to really be proud of. Nothing. Everything that we have or ever will have, everything we were created for, God gave to us. He deserves all the glory. Well, notice here in Genesis chapter 3 how the mankind had fallen. Notice what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now that word subtle, that means crafty. That means shrewd. That means he had a slick tongue. A tongue devil. Now, it includes that he was shrewd. You know, it would be nice if we realized how shrewd and how crafty the devil is. You know, he'd been around for a long time. And believe it or not, he knows a few things. He knows a whole lot more than we do. Amen. And it's easy for him to trip us up. That's why I think it's imperative that we know what the Bible says. You know, I don't understand these Christians who don't know the Bible. They're just setting themselves up for an easy target for the devil. Every day we ought to be in the Bible. And you know what? When we come to the Bible, we shouldn't question it. We need to take it at face value. We don't need to say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's kind of what Eve did, and it cost her pretty much, didn't it? We need to believe what thus saith the Lord. Now, I believe we got a copy of the Word of God right here in the King James Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. It never did anybody any good if you don't read it. He's shrewd. And you know what? He knows the Word of God, and he can twist it and get you to thinking. Thinking all kinds of wrong things about it. He cast doubt on the Word of God. Look at verse 2 through 4. And the woman said unto the serpent, now how many think that was a smart move? Not at all. And I don't know about you, but if I saw a serpent and it started talking to me, you know, I'm not too keen on them to begin with. Now, I'm not afraid of them like I am a rat, but I don't like them. But if it started talking to me, I'd say, you know what? That's weird. And I'm not going to get in a conversation with this stupid serpent. But anyways, notice what it says. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now, that part's true, right? Neither shall you touch it. Now, is that true? No. Now, how hard was it for them to remember three things? I don't think it was hard. Be fruitful, multiply, take care of my garden, and don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can remember three things. I think most people can. And that's not what it said. That's not what God said. Neither shall you touch it. Did he say that? No. Lest ye what? And the serpent said unto the woman, what? Ye shall not surely die. Now, there are two trees in the garden, and, well, there was a lot of trees, but two trees specifically God mentions. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know what? God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And the day ye eat thereof, ye shall what? Surely die. Did he say you might? Maybe. Maybe you're special and you won't. No. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It was a certainty. Ye shall what? Surely die. Now, if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then that would prevent them from eating the tree of life, would it not? Because now they're what? Under the condemnation of sin, and the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, it was Satan who persuaded them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how many ever heard that that was an apple? Right? Can anybody show me where it was an apple? Was the apple the only fig tree? Only tree in the garden? No, they had a fig tree because they sewed fig leaves together, right? You say, well, what fruit was it, preacher? I have no idea, but this much I know. It was the pear on the ground that caused man to sin, that caused man to fall into sin. The pear, how many got that? Okay, good. It should have been a little funnier than that, but maybe. Yeah, I probably didn't say it as good as I could have. But anyways, I meant Rick would like that one. All right. But you know what? They ate of it. And what happened? They died. Now, did they die physically that day? No. But they died what? Spiritually that day. And the process of physical death now had started in their body, and they were kicked out of the garden. Their sin separated them from God, did it not? What a terrible, terrible thing. Now, you know what? Satan has been around a long time, and you know what he does? He always gets people to questioning the Word of God, getting them to doubt the Word of God, getting them to disobey the Word of God. You know what? How many here know somebody who went to Bible college? Anybody? And they went to the wrong Bible college. And they went there and they learned all kinds of things that God did not say. And now they're not what they should be. And you know what happened? A lot of times it's professors. Devil uses professors to get people to doubt the Word of God. You know, the Bible college I went to, there at one time, they were having a fuss and a fight over whether God's Word is inspired or not. Now, that happened to be after I left. But you know, the Bible's pretty clear that the Word of God is inspired, right? All Scripture what? Is. Did it say all Scripture was? No! You know, if you're going to have preservation, you're going to have inspiration because the two go hand in hand. But how difficult is that? And yet the preacher who took over, he started denying the inspiration of the Scripture. That would mean, you know what? That we got a dead Bible. There's no life in it anymore. If that's what they believe. But you know, that has permeated a bunch of fundamentalists, and they have taken up the mantle, and they believe the same thing that heretic did. You say, how do you know? Because you know what? I was the only one who stood on it right here in this area with all the rest of the graduates from my Bible college saying something different. Now, some of them have come around later on and told me, you know what? You were right. You were right. But what happened is, you know what? They start following a man. Start following someone they respect. Start following somebody with all these degrees and are called doctors and blah, blah, blah. Instead of just taking God at His Word. You know, Satan does a lot of that. And you know what else he's good at? He's good at twisting the Scriptures. He's good at using different names for things that God speaks of. You know, you get a modern version of the Bible, it doesn't say the same thing as the one you hold. And here's a simple truth. Things that are different are not the same. Now, how deep is that? Not at all. It should be common sense, shouldn't it? And you know, when I read this Bible, and I remember somebody giving me Psalm 1 from one of the new contemporary versions called The Message. Anybody hear that? Oh, The Message. It's a horrible, horrible translation. But anyways, they gave it to me. And they said, hey, preacher, read this. And I'm reading it. And they said, does that sound familiar to you? And I said, familiar for what? I said, I've never read such things before. They said, oh, that's Psalm 1. Now, I'm very familiar with Psalm 1. But I was like, I could not tell that for anything. Now, the devil's been corrupting the Word of God for a very long time. And you know, did not Jesus even tell us, beware the scribes? Now, what was a scribe's obligation? Were they not to copy down the Word of God? Now, what if they decided, you know what, I just don't agree with that point. So they start writing something else. I mean, you see that today, don't you? These people who are behind all these modern versions, they do that because they know more than God does about His Word. And so they start, no doubt back then, they started writing things as well. And that's why Jesus said, beware of the scribes. We need to be aware of what version of the Bible we are using. God only wrote one book, and it's found in the King James Bible, and we need to be familiar with it. Amen. You know, we talk about different things concerning the Bible, inspiration and preservation. But what about us knowing the entire Word of God? Not just our favorite portions. We are to what? Do you think he just wrote stuff in there so to take up space? No. It's all important. All Scripture. There's necessity of knowing every bit of it. Yes, he does have his corrupt Bibles. He tries to disprove the Word of God. Now notice in verse 4, it says, "He shall not surely die." Now, the Lord said you would. And Satan now is just telling them a lie. Or telling Eve a lie, and she buys into it. You know what he's saying? He didn't really mean that. You don't have to take him literally. You know, one of the kids that I brought up, they used to drive me nuts. Absolutely bonkers. You say, why? Because they were my kids. But anyways, one of the things they used to tell me, I'd say, do this. And I was very specific. And then they would never do it. And then they would say, well, I thought you meant. I wonder if Eve seemed to be like that at this point, right? I thought you meant. And you know what I would reply? I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. I didn't need you to interpret anything. And we don't need God to interpret it to us. We just need to take what He said literally. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you agree. He never asked your opinion. Surely. Now, did God surely mean what He said? He did. Because the day they ate thereof, they what? Died. But Satan is shrewd. Satan lies in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Well, weren't they open then? And ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. Now he tells Eve, if you would just eat of the fruit of the tree, you're going to be just like God. You're going to be a God. Listen. Satan is the god of this world, right? Now what made Lucifer a devil? Pride. His desire to be what? God. And you know what he was basically saying? I'm going to do my will. My way. I'm tired of being under subjection. I'm tired of taking orders. You know what? I'm going to be my own God because I'm going to do my own thing. Is the phone ringing, Maynard? Pick it up. We got a lot of Christians or believers who buy into that. I've heard people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm like, you go on with your bad self. We'll see how that works. I wonder how many of us are self-willed. How many of us are not walking by faith? How many of us think we know better than God what our life should consist of? You know, we can look at the devil and say, oh, that dirty scoundrel. Well, what about us? And by the way, don't think you don't have any influence over people either. People are watching you, whether you like it or not. You're a parent, your kids are watching. You're a friend, your friends are watching. You're no man's an island. You do influence people. We need to be aware that what we're doing is in line with what God has said. We can't afford to be like the devil and do our own will. Now, Satan at one time was a beautiful cherub. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I remember reading this years ago and I'm thinking, well, that can't actually be the king of Tyre or Tyrus. Notice what it says in verse 13 through 15. Well, let's start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, folks, that ain't talking about no earthly king. That's talking about what? The devil. Thou hast been in Eden. Now, this happened a long time since the Garden of Eden, hadn't it? And so this is talking about who? The devil. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what? Created. Sounds to me like he's also leads music in heaven. You ever wonder why preachers got so many much problems with their worship leaders? I'm only kidding. But you know what? That's what he did, didn't he? Now, how many think that would have been a beautiful creature to look upon? The most beautiful creature God created. Notice this. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That covereth what? Covereth the mercy seat that was in heaven. He was a highly exalted angel. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created to what? Iniquity was found in thee. Wow. Did he fall? And you know, since he fell, he wants man to fall as well. You know, perhaps this subtle serpent said, you know, Eve, if you just ate this fruit, you'd be like me. You exercise your will like I did mine. And you know what? She became just as sinful as he was. Sin always makes us more like the devil than Jesus Christ. Then notice Satan's temptations. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7. It says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, that is a sad indictment on the man. Why didn't he pipe up? Why didn't he say anything? Perhaps he was whipped like a lot of men are today. The women are in charge, and you bear not say anything that she doesn't want done against it. Under the thumb! He's supposed to be in charge. He knew what God said. Why didn't he say, Eve, you know what? We're not doing that. Grab you a stick and beat that serpent half to death. He's telling a lie. How many think Adam knew what God had said? Sure. Here's the thing. Sometimes those roles are reversed. Adam could have been a help to Eve that day, don't you think? And sometimes a wife could be a help to a man someday when he's doing something stupid. And instead they remain quiet, supportive and loyal, they think, instead of being the helpmeet God designed them to be. What kind of friend is that? Not much. But anyways, he now tempts her. First through her eyes, as she saw that the fruit was good. Then notice the words, good for food. She was then tempted by her senses. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then it was to make one wise. You know that devil still uses that same old dirty bag of tricks. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and what? Pride of life. I mean, and yet he's still successful doing so. You would think when we read about this, we would be on guard, and instead we fall for the same things. You know, if we had rubber legs, we ought to kick ourselves. How sad it is when God's people believe him instead of God himself. Then notice the fig leaves. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Now they ate it, and their eyes are what? Open. Oh, yeah. I mean, how many think they were open to good things? Ah, okay. The eyes of them were both open and knew they were what? And they sewed fig leaves together and made them what? Aprons. Now, some people believe it wasn't an apple. It was rather a fig because they were right there and they sewed fig leaves together. I have no idea. But once again, it was what? The pear on the ground. But notice, they realized once they sinned that they were what? Naked. And what do? They sewed fig leaves together to make a covering. That was man-made, wasn't it? Sure it was. They made aprons for themselves. Now, how many here ever wore an apron? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, some people wear them in the kitchens and out barbecue, and once in a while I'll do that. But that doesn't cover the whole body, does it? What does it cover? Yeah, kind of like those stupid gowns they give you in the hospital. Why don't they make the whole thing? You know what? Come on! But it just covers the front, doesn't it? You know, man-made coverings only cover a little bit. They never cover all our sins. And by the way, it's never acceptable by God for covering for our nakedness. Here we have a picture of man's effort to cover himself. You know, a lot of people try to cover their sin with religion. Well, I'm okay because I belong to this church or I'm this faith or whatever. Now, we see that all the time. Some try to cover their sin by a man-made act such as baptism. Some even have the audacity to say, well, you know what, I follow the Ten Commandments mostly. Okay. Really? They were never given for a means of salvation and it'll show you how sinful you really are. But you know what? There's all kinds of man-made things that they come up with to try to cover their sin. Correct? And it never works. I don't care if you join a church. I don't care if you turn over a new leaf. I don't care if you live a good life. You take communion. You know what? You can't cover your sins. Only God can. All your efforts are useless. Then notice God's covering in verse 21. Here we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and what? Clothe them. Now notice several things about God's covering. It was a coat. How many of you ever put on a coat? It covers everything, don't it? Sure it does. It covered man's nakedness completely. Now here's the robe, here's a picture of the robe of the perfect righteousness of Christ. When we got saved, put our faith in Jesus, guess what? We are cleansed from all our iniquity. Washed white in the blood. We're covered. It was a blood sacrifice. Do you see that? Yeah. You get coats of skin, something had to die. And notice, what died wasn't the one that was guilty. It was an innocent that died for the guilty. And Jesus was sinless, and yet He died for sinners. He was a just one who died for us unjust sinners. It was a blood sacrifice. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from what? All our sin. Remember, you read in the Bible, this is just a type here. But Jesus was a lamb slain before the what? Foundation of the world. That means He was the sacrifice given for man's sin way before the worlds were ever created. And so they had a blood sacrifice here. There's necessity of the blood. You know, you go to some churches today, they don't talk about the blood. They don't want to hear about the blood. They don't want to sing about the blood. I remember hearing a Southern Gospel group tell the story that they went to a church and they had some songs that they would sing about the blood, and the preacher told them, no, we don't be singing about the blood here. We're a little more sophisticated than that. Wow. Now, I know what I would have done. Yeah, I would have either sang those songs through the whole time, or I'd have said, this ain't our church, we're leaving, you know, don't ever give us a call, lose our number. That's what I probably would have done. Then I wouldn't have had to sing before those heathen apostates. Blood sacrifice. Now, who made this possible? Did Adam and Eve make this possible, or did God make it possible? Who slew these two innocent animals? Was it God or was it man? Salvation was made by God Himself. It came from Him and not from us. Salvation is from the Lord. Then notice there's a promise of a Messiah in verse 15. Notice this. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise what? His heel. Now he's... Listen, as soon as man sinned, God promised a Messiah, right? The seed of the woman, in verse 15, who is that? Jesus. Now, when you read the Bible, most of the time you see the seed of man, right? And you see the genealogy, one man, and then this man, and then this man, blah, 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 all the way down through. But here we have the seed of a woman. Now, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Quite a bit different. Now, that's the promise of the Messiah. That's a promise of the what? Virgin birth. That's the promise of the sign in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that came to pass when Christ was born, the seed of the woman. Then notice it goes on, the bruising of the head of the serpent by the seed of the woman is a picture of Calvary when Jesus bruised Satan from the cross. Then the bruising of the heel is the seed, is a picture of Jesus suffering on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. Then in this passage also you read about the curse. Every one of these people that were, or these beings were involved in the fall of man were cursed. Right? The serpent was cursed. He became God's illustration in nature, the effects of sin. And the most beautiful and subtle of all creatures now became a loathsome reptile. This shows the awfulness of sin and what sin does to us. Then the woman, curse was placed upon her, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Motherhood would now be associated with sorrow. And then you read about the headship of man in the home being established. Way back then. That should not even be disputed today. It's terrible, though. You know, when I was growing up, when we came off the ark, that was indisputable. No one in our family had any question as to who the head of the home was. That whole generation. And I remember one guy that I remember was henpecked. And I thought, and I'm only like 5 years old, I'm like, there's something wrong here. What's up with that dude? Why is his wife bossing him around? That doesn't go on in my house. But you know, the whole thing has changed. We become a matriarchal society. And by the way, that's a curse. That's not a blessing. You know, something that you can, it's just an observation, okay? You ever notice young couples? You ever notice who's doing the driving? Who? Speak to me! And they're also driving the relationship. Unless the guy's crippled up or whatever, I understand. Are you sick? But that's not the case most of the time. You see her getting into the driver's seat, him going into the passenger seat, and I'm thinking, you wussy. I think it every time. Yeah. And then you see, the earth was cursed, was it not? The man was cursed. Now labor was going to become a burden. It was going to be hard. And then there was also physical death, because the wages of sin is what? Death. All right, we'll have some more. You got a minute? Take care of business. And